Praise the Lord for air conditioning. I say it feels like July, which it is. We are in 1 Peter tonight, 1 Peter chapter 5. And we are looking at verses 5 through 7 tonight. 1 Peter 5 through 7. Be clothed with humility. That's what I've titled the message here. And let me begin with a word of prayer here. Lord, we do thank you for air conditioning. We thank you for the privilege to assemble in Jesus' name, to worship together, and to study the word. We pray now that you administer to our hearts. Help us to glean from the text those things you would have us to see and apply to our lives. Certainly have something for everyone here as fellow believers. So we commit our evening to you now, our study to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, note as we get started here, the theme of 1 Peter is suffering, and the first half of the book, largely doctrinal, foundational truths of salvation are brought out, and then the last half is largely practical, building on this. Often we see this in the scriptures, doctrine first and then practice, properly responding to suffering, and so that's a rough outline there. And, of course, the emphasis in 1 Peter overall is how to live. How should we then live in a context of suffering? Now, we've lived in a culture that's not had a lot of suffering because of our faith. But will that hold? Well, who knows? We are living in the last days, perilous times. You know, this is not our home. We're just passing through and it's enemy territory. We know this. Satan is the god of this age. And so, of course, God is sovereign over all. But, how should we live in the context of suffering? Well, Peter says lots of things here, and we come to chapter 5, as we did last week, and we see that God has given under-shepherds to the church. Now, he's the chief shepherd, but he has given under-shepherds, as I like to call them, elders to the church who guide the flock, who guard the flock, who feed the flock, who are in charge of overseeing the flock. And he dealt with that in the first four verses there. And we noted, just by way of summary, they are to shepherd the flock, care for them, have a heart for people. You know, we sometimes joke, well, I love the ministry, but the people. You know, well, that's the wrong attitude. The ministry is the people, right? Yes. And they are to lead willingly, shouldn't have to be forced into this position, honestly and by example, balance the ideas of oversight, not lording it over. There's only one Lord, and it's not us. Yet we do have the oversight. So there's a balance there. We do have the rule or the oversight, but we're not to lord it over. And then live in light of an eternal perspective, the glory that awaits the faithful shepherds. And we noted last week that humility is a major, if not the major thing, in godly leadership. It is the spirit of what Peter has been talking about to the various groupings of believers and now also to the elders. And really, now he builds on that at length. That's what our whole study is about tonight, to be clothed with humility. An attitude of humility and submission is what should characterize God's people. This puts Christ on display, shows our commitment to him is greater than self-concerns. So much of life is about relationships and authority. How we respond to the authorities in our life says volumes about our attitude toward God, who is over all the other authorities. God has ordained the authorities in our lives, in the government, in the home, and in the church. And he has hit all three of these cylinders as far as an emphasis there. One more introductory slide here, and that is this. In terms of submission, Peter has already covered submit to governing authorities. And when I spoke on that, there were so many amens, I almost had to just take a little pause for a moment. Just teasing, of course. But we are to submit to the governing authorities. We don't want anarchy, right? Say, boy, I think I see some weakness in the government. Well, okay, that's always the case. It's always the case. There's no perfect situation here in this world. But we don't want anarchy. You know, we don't want lawlessness where everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. You know, we are as good citizens to submit to the governing authorities. And, of course, if they command us to disobey God, God's our ultimate authority. We must obey God and accept whatever the consequences may be. But in general, we are to submit to the governing authorities. And then the slaves, we can make application to employees, are to submit to their masters, with Christ being an example of this attitude. And this is our calling, he says. And then wives are to submit to unsaved husbands, which can be challenging. But now Peter says the younger people are to submit to their elders. That's what we see in the first part of verse 5 here tonight. And then he applies the principle of humility broadly to all of God's people. So yes, there's an emphasis on the younger people, but then there's application for all in our study here. Okay, well, let's have somebody read verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Somebody want to read that for us? Yes, Marilyn? Okay, so my translation, likewise. How did your verse begin? Did it have the word likewise as well?
No, it just says you younger men.
Okay, so it's got a little later. But the idea of likewise, Peter likes to use this when he's transitioning. He did this in 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise wives. Now here, likewise you younger people. In other words, in the same way, what he has just been emphasizing, in the same way, you younger people. When he talks about younger people, he's probably talking about them as a group in general. And he's making a statement that in general, the younger people should have regard and respect for your elders. We'll talk about what that means exactly in a moment here. But clearly, he's addressing the younger people. And he says, submit yourselves to your elders. The word submit is really a military term. It means to arrange under, to be subordinate, to be in subjection, to yield. It's that idea. Submit yourselves. You know, you have a rank and file in the military, and you are to, you know, submit to your superiors. And that's the word that's used here. Often younger people, or those less mature, think they know better. We've all been there, right? Yeah, we were all there. Yeah, often they are impetuous, marked by sudden emotion or action, and impulsive. Consequently, they might be tempted to think, I don't have to listen to the elders. This group in particular may wrestle with an independent spirit and have a hard time yielding to authority, and therefore are singled out for special mention by Peter. I think he's saying this applies to everybody, but he's making a special mention to the younger people here in terms of being humble and submitting themselves to the elders. Youth have always had a little bit of an issue with authority. It just invariably, every generation goes through it. It's just, you kind of got to go through that and you got to learn. Praise the Lord for wise young people who say, you know, I get it. But a lot of times, it's a struggle. We joke about this. Somebody actually, I think, else really originated this quote, but Mark Twain often quoted it, where he said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. You know, there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? It's amazing how a few years of living will change your perspective just a little bit. At least hopefully it will. And we want to note as a side note, you know, we talk about, you know, children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, Ephesians 6, 1 and on. But that's an outflow of what context in chapter 5? What does chapter 5 tell us to do? Ephesians 5, 18, be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives examples in marriage, and then with the children, and then with the slaves. That's all the outflow of being filled with the Spirit. What does a Spirit-filled life look like for children? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. I think as Christian children, one of the evidences of the Spirit being at work in their lives is they will submit to their parents' leadership. Well, same principle here. Younger people, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, let's see here. I got a slide here. Many cultures of the world highly respect their elders, certain places in the East, for example. However, our society has reversed this and worships youth. Elders are expected to acquiesce to the young. The young get their say and their way. This turns Bible truth on its head. You know, there is to be a regard for those that are elderly, and the youth are told that's the attitude they should have. I thought this is a funny story. This is Billy Strong. She says, my 4-year-old son, Jamel, spotted a cheap water pistol at the supermarket, pleaded with me to buy it. I pointed out that the gun was so flimsy it was sure to break easily, and I finished up my argument by suggesting we could find a much better one elsewhere. Unconvinced, Jamel continued to beg and wheedle, so I took the easy way out, bought the toy for him. We were just getting out of the car at home when the plastic gun fell to the pavement and shattered. "See, what did I tell you?" I said, annoyed. He looked up at me and said, "You shouldn't listen to me. I'm just a kid." You know, there's some truth in that, right? Yeah, there is a lot of truth in that. The elders know better. You might not think they do, but often they do. And there's some wisdom that goes with life. So we might ask ourselves, however, who are the elders here? Younger people, that's clear. Younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Is this talking about just people that are older? I think there's application there, as I've already suggested. But I really think we're probably talking about elders in the sense of the spiritual leaders in the church. And the reason I think that, what has he just been talking about in verses 1 through 4? Remember back in verse 1 how he introduced the elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder. He's talking about the elders of the church. And so when he's talking about elders here in verse 5, it probably relates to what he's just said in verses 1 through 4. That would seem in context to make sense. Let's see. We have a quote here. Wayne Grudem says, several considerations make it more likely that we should understand elders here as in verse 1, to refer to those who have the office of elder within the church and not to older people generally. I can say I think there's application there, but I do think he's specifically saying, you know, you younger people, have respect for your spiritual leaders, the elders in the church here. All right, he continues. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So, yes, this is true for the younger, in terms of the elders, but there's application for everybody here. Everybody. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So there's a principle here that applies to all, and it's the principle of we all are called to be humble. All of you, he says, all of you, and note one another. So this relates to body life. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now, this is a metaphor for apply it. Put it on. Apply it to your life, is what he's saying. Apply humility to your life. Now, the idea of humility is to be low-minded. It's not to be high-minded, cocky. It's the opposite of that. You know, we talk about humbling ourselves down. We don't humble ourselves up, right? We humble down. And that's the idea here. We are not too good for lowly service. We are not above others. We don't want to think of ourselves in those terms. Yes?
You know, this reminds me of the account that Spurgeon had with a young man who wanted to be in his college.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's true. I think it's Exhibit A as far as what really qualifies you for ministry here. And he's kind of hammering that point home here. So, yeah. Yeah, we're not above others. You try to put yourself above others, that's not humility. That's pride. And humility is not demeaning ourselves. This is Warren Wiersbe. Humility is not demeaning ourselves and thinking poorly of ourselves. It's simply not thinking of ourselves at all. How about that? Ryrie says, it's an attitude of mind that realizes that one is without any reason for distinction in God's sight. You know, we're no better than anybody else. Edmund Hebert, the term does not involve an attitude of self-disparagement or servility, but willingness to assume a lowly position to serve others. It's the opposite of self-exaltation, which is the very essence of sin. Such an attitude of humility is a distinctly Christian virtue. So, yeah, be clothed with humility. By the way, this is interesting. The very word humility is a product of gospel literature, not being employed in the Greek language prior to the Christian era. In other words, the Christian culture coined this term. The Greeks, they never saw humility as a virtue at all. The Roman society didn't. And not apart from the influence of Christian writers thereafter. So in the early church, this kind of was a Christian concept related to the Christian community pretty exclusively. Thus, humility is a uniquely Christian virtue in teaching and should be in our practice. When the world says, what makes Christianity different, we should reply with our lives, humility. Humility in the early days of the church was not considered a great virtue, but merely weakness. So in our world today, people often don't really appreciate humility, but it is great in the eyes of God. We are called to be humble. Yes. Yeah, I guess so. Now, when you talk about the fruits of labor, what kind of labor are you talking about?
I've been on a faith walk for 2 years across the United States.
Really?
Yes, sir. I know that I don't get paid or I don't expect anything from anybody else that I come in contact with that engage with me. I go wherever God tells me to go, and I provide whatever service that God wants me to provide in that moment. My humility is providing service and however God wants me to provide it and detach from even wanting or needing anything from that other person.
Yeah, I think that's good. I mean, it's to me, humility is not making it about self. Pride is making it all about self. Humility is making it all about God and others. So yeah, right there. Yeah, very good. Okay, let's see here. I think I finished that slide out. So, you know, Philippians is great, where it's Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Kind of what we were talking about. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Don't just think about yourself. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about how he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. The ultimate example of humility. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, you know, but associate with the humble. Hey, come down off that high horse where the rest of us live right here. You know, don't put yourself above. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Like, man, I'm really something here. So, yeah. And one more. You know, the Bible's very clear. The Bible says what will characterize the last days is not humility, but arrogance and pride. Amazingly, the Bible does not warn that in the last days there will be an epidemic of a lack of self-esteem, just the opposite. 2 Timothy 3:2, men will be lovers of themselves. It's all about self. First thing mentioned, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. But I'm zeroing in here, especially on boasters and proud. Not humble. Yes? For a small fee, I'm just kidding. Yes.
When he said the Romans 12:16 there, be
yeah?
The same mind toward one another, set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion.
Yeah?
And you know, it's not very healthy to be around people that are always bragging about themselves.
No, it's not pleasant, not healthy. Yeah, that's right. And I think it's a whole attitude where I'm not thinking of myself better than others. I'm willing to associate with the humble. Hey, I'm no better than you are. There's no holier than thou. Yeah, so, okay, very good. And continuing on with the thought then, he says here, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, this is an important quote. It comes out of Proverbs 3:34 in the Old Testament. It's also quoted in James 4:6, so, I mean, it's getting some traction all around in the Scriptures, as well as here in 1 Peter. But note what it says. God resists the proud. He resists the proud. He's opposed to the proud. And God's not saying, well, that a boy, you know, you're full of pride. You know, in the world, it's all about pride. You know, you even got Pride Month, right? And, of course, they've totally, you know what they've done with it. It's totally sacrilegious. But God resists the proud. Interesting story. That's okay. Proud, a haughty superiority towards others, self-centered, self-sufficient, thinks self more important and better than others. That's proud. David Gergen was a journalist who worked in the White House during the years of President Nixon and Gerald Ford, etc. In the room where Nixon met with his cabinet under Nixon's orders, the back of his chair was higher than all the others. When Ford became president, he ordered all the chairs, including his, to be the same height. That says something, doesn't it? There's an attitude going on there, for sure. And God resists the proud. Pride really was the original sin, as we see in Isaiah. You know, we know what happened to the devil. A novice is not to be put in a position of an elder unless he falls in the same condemnation of the devil. Well, what was the condemnation? Pride causes fall. An elder can fall because of pride. But here back in Isaiah, we talk about the five I wills of Satan. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, here's the problem, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Pride, that's original sin right there. The original sin was pride. Happened in heaven, Satan himself, Lucifer, then became Satan. And so, and I know you know this, pride has I right in the middle of it. Sin has I right in the middle of it. It's all about I, and that's what Satan was all about, I. Bible has a lot to say about the sin of pride. We call it the besetting sin of mankind. Proverbs 6, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination. First thing, a proud look, proud. Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. I mean, if you're all exalting yourself, there's only one way to go, down. You're setting yourself up for a great fall. Someone has said pride is a form of self-worship. Pride is a form of self-worship. And then Mike Genron writes, pride is a condition of the heart that exchanges the rightful rule of God for self-rule. It's all about me. I'm going to run my own show here. I'm in charge. Dr. John Ogilvie wrote, pride demands the false worship of oneself. It is the original sin, wanting to be our own gods and run our own lives. Yep, that's pride. I'm going to run it. I'm going to be in charge here. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace, of course, is favor, unmerited favor. Want the favor of God to rest upon you? Be humble. Focus on God. And then the spiritual blessing will follow that. It gives grace to the humble. Humility realizes I am nothing special in and of myself. I'm no better than anyone else. What I am by the grace of God. That's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15. It has an attitude of dependence upon God and sees others just as important as self and puts them first. It says, let me serve you. A young seminarian in his first sermon in his home church walked boldly to the pulpit with his head high. But he stumbled, lost his train of thought, and fell hard. Dejected with his head down, he came down from the pulpit. An elder whispered to him, if you had gone up to the pulpit as you came down from the pulpit, perhaps you would have come down from the pulpit as you went up. There's a lot of truth in that, perhaps. Be humble. He went up cocky and he got humbled there. So the key to humility is, not putting self up. Not putting self up. Being willing to yield, to listen, to serve. It's a whole attitude. Back in Isaiah 57, 15, it says, thus says the high and lofty one. He is the exalted one. This is God who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. With him who has a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, revive the heart of the contrite ones. And I love this kind of sarcastic quote from Paul to the Corinthians, who were all full of themselves. And he says to them in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? That's a great question. What do you have that you did? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? There's no self-made people. Whatever you have, whether it's intellect, whether it's whatever gifts, financially, whatever it is, ultimately it's God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. And so we have nothing to brag about. Okay, very good. Let's, any other input there before we go on to verses 6 and 7? Okay, let's have somebody read verse 6 and 7. Who wants to read that for us? 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Yeah, Dave? Okay, therefore, in light of this reality, what reality? In light of the fact that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, in light of that reality, humble yourselves. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the suffering saints. Say, Peter, I think we're kind of humbled already. He says, humble yourself. Don't be fighting against this. I have a problem with what God's allowing me to go through. No. Humble yourselves. And I think that idea of submitting, where it says, okay, God, I accept this from your hand. Whatever it is humbling yourself. It means to yield, to submit, to accept the rule of God in this situation, whatever it is. Again, he's talked in relationship to the government. He's talked in relationship to slaves, to wives, the younger, and to all. And he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You want the blessing of God? Yes. No, it's okay.
I know this. I know that this humbleness is directed at every single person because he sustains us in all possible ways.
Sure.
When you cast your cares upon him, literally he sustains everything.
Absolutely. Amen. Absolutely. That's true. Doesn't take away from human responsibility, right? I mean, I've seen people who are saying, well, I'm depending on God, but they refuse to go look for a job, for example. Well,
actually, you add responsibility to the truth. He will steward it upon you once you surrender. Once I surrendered everything to him, and I trust that he sustains me, he stewards upon me more responsibilities in his
Well, that makes sense. If you're going to be responsible with what he's given you, he'll give you more. Yeah, that's true. Okay, very good. Notice here, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I am taking here, when he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, you can decide whether you're going to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You're going to voluntarily submit to that reality, or you can go down forcefully. The mighty hand can put you down to where he does humble you. And ultimately, he's going to humble the entire world one day under his mighty hand. It's interesting, under the mighty hand of God, in the Old Testament, we often have this language about the mighty hand of God in relationship to God's deliverance of his people. It's often used in reference to the mighty hand of God is shown in deliverance of his people. And so it's the idea of God's power, his sovereign control over all circumstances, whatever we are going through. These readers, I think, needed to be reminded, yes, it's very tough as they're going through Roman oppression and persecution, but realize the mighty hand of God is over all circumstances here. And humble yourselves under whatever God is allowing you to go through. Again, note, no matter what we go through, the mighty hand of God is behind it. He's sovereign over it. Humble yourselves under that mighty hand. Note the word under, and this is Wayne Grudem. Among other things, this will involve bowing to God's wisdom, accepting the twists and turns of his providence, and entrusting all our concerns to him, Wayne Grudem. And I think that's true. You know, it's easy to trust God on the mountaintop when everything's going very well, but what if the bottom's falling out? That's what's happening with these suffering saints here, and they're trying to figure it out. And Peter is saying, you know what, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He's in charge here. And just humble yourself under that. Accept this. Okay, God is sovereign. He's allowing me to go through this for one reason or another. I love this story about Fanny Crosby. wrote some of the great old hymns. But she was 6 weeks old. She had a cold. A family friend provided a home cure, which sometimes you got to watch out, which blinded her. She said, "I have not for a moment in more than 85 years felt a spark of resentment against him, because I have always believed from my youth to this very moment that the good Lord, in his infinite mercy, by this means consecrated me to the work that I am still permitted to do." And it is true, God used her in such a mighty way. And when she was about 8 or 9 years old, she penned these words, "Oh, what a happy soul I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot nor I won't." I mean, that's pretty mature for 8 years old, right? I know a lot of people a lot older than that that probably wouldn't feel that. You're going through this kind of affliction. A really godly woman. We still sing her hymns to this day, for sure. Humble yourselves. That's what I see Fanny doing. She humbled herself under the mighty hand of God instead of resenting it and saying, "Well, God, why is this happening to me? I'm resenting." No, humbled herself down under it, accepted it. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. I'm glad he included this last part. There is a time of exaltation coming for those that humble themselves. Our responsibility is really to humble ourselves, and it's God's prerogative to exalt us, which he will do, it says, in due time, as you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. In due time involves waiting, right? That can be hard, waiting. How about a little exaltation now? Maybe you have to wait. Sometimes, just like ultimately healing comes, you know, we pray for healing. It ultimately will come in the resurrection. I mean, people get sick, people die. It's true of God's people as well. And we can't really choose our lot. But in due time, God will exalt us. A lot of examples. Moses wandered on the backside of the desert for 40 years. You know, I think he kind of gave up that he was going to be a somebody. Earlier, he thought he was going to be somebody. He assumed the Jews would recognize him as a natural-born leader. And they didn't. So he has to run for his life. 40 years on the backside of the desert. And he's ready. And he was humbled. And he was ready to be exalted for God's great purposes. And God did exalt him. I mean, considered the greatest leader in the history of Israel. But he had to spend 40 years on the backside of the desert to get there. I think we just have to be humbled. And God knows how to do that. And Joseph was in prison in a very lowly position for at least 13 years before God exalted him to become a great ruler in the land of Egypt. A lot of humbling there for quite a while. Joseph could have said, "What in the world is going on here? Lord, I believe in you." And he did. And he honored God. You know, he wouldn't get in bed with this Egyptian woman who's trying to seduce him. I mean, he's being faithful to God. What's going on here? Keep having these setbacks. Well, eventually, he was exalted. A cross now, a crown to follow. You know, right now is the time of the cross. We are told by Christ, take up your cross daily. Follow Christ. This is the time of the cross, time of the crown to follow. This is the pattern as exemplified in Christ. Pride is often very impatient, doesn't want to wait on God's timetable. Humility waits on God to exalt you in his due time. God's timing. Trust God for this. And then he says here, to finish out verse 7 there, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Okay, in the meantime, when you're not exalted yet and you're way down under the heap and it's a humbling situation, what should you do? Cast your cares on him. Casting all your care upon him, he cares for you. So I think being humble involves casting our cares upon him. That's what we do. We give it to God. We don't take it and say, "Well, self-control here." No, I'm going to give it to God. Give people to God. Give circumstances to God, situations, whatever it is. Casting means to throw upon, to hurl upon, to turn it over. It's that idea. And care is the idea of being pulled apart. When you're under great stress and you feel like you're just being pulled apart at the seams, where you can't handle it, that's the idea of care. This is a stressful term, really. And what should you do there? Well, cast all your stressful situations that are pulling you apart. Seems like you can't handle it. Give it to him. Cast all your care upon him. All of it. I think a lot of times people in the world, what do? I mean, you have a situation where you're being feel like you're being pulled apart at the seams. What does the world do? Well, they turn to something that's going to subdue this. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's legal drugs. Maybe it's some kind of weird counseling that's going to make me feel better about myself and I find strength from within instead of looking to God for what I need. Whatever. The world's got all kinds of... Well, yeah. There's all kinds of worldly ideas as far as coping. But Peter says to the suffering saints, this is how you should cope. Cast all your care upon him. This is a great prescription, right? Here's a spiritual prescription. Hurl your burdens, worries, struggles, stresses, troubles, problems, discontentment, discouragement, despair. Cast it all upon the Lord. How about that? You say, that'll never work. Well, maybe you should try it. Yes.
How does that look practically?
Well, I don't know. I know I've had situations in my life where I've just been under a lot of stress. And for me, practically, sometimes it just means getting alone for a season with God, where I just literally unpack this with God. Say, here's what I'm going through. Lord, I can't handle this. I'm giving it to you. I verbalize it with God. So for me, practically, and I've come back with a peace after I've done that. So for me, sometimes it depends what I'm going through, but just... And I'll get to this, you know, be anxious for nothing, everything by prayer. And so I think we just have to stop and just literally have a session with God. Pour out our hearts to God, as it says in the Psalms. So that's a great question, though. I mean, it's one thing in theory. How do we practically do this? That's a good question. Yes, Taryn?
We either believe God is sovereign or we don't.
Well, that's the whole issue here. Yeah.
That's what that's all about.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, well, amen. And, you know, and we will be tested, right? And we all have situations as we go along in life where we are tested. Am I going to trust God with this? And, or am I going to try to, you know, within my own strength handle it? So, yeah, I do think it comes back, sovereignty of God. And, yes?
I think as we get older and grow in the Lord.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What we would call hard times.
Yeah.
God was preparing us for where we are today. And when things come, we know how to cast it on.
Yeah, I mean, and I think the challenges get... What's that? Yeah, and I think the testings get stronger.
Yeah.
I mean, God was working Abraham's life for quite a while as he got stronger.
Absolutely.
Yeah, he never takes a day off. That's true. Yes.
I know this. I know that God loves consistency in us.
Yeah.
And everything that we do in God builds momentum with him. So doing that on a daily basis, just showing the consistency of saying you want to quit smoking. Like I quit smoking 4 months ago. Every day up until I quit smoking, I just gave it to God. Like, God, please detach and release me from smoking. I do not want this in my life. Now, in the first couple months that I did that every day, it didn't seem like anything was going on. It really didn't, okay? But the more that I did that, it didn't just change my relationship with Father. It changed my relationship with myself and how I saw myself. And the more that I did that, the more momentum, because I was surrendering that whole idea of that to him. So the more that I surrendered it to him, the more that I gave consistency, the more I gave intention to that,
sure. Yeah, and I think there is this, you break the pattern,
yes,
and you stick with it, and there's consistency, and asking God to help you each step along the way there.
I've
yeah.
found that every aspect of mine, anything that I had an attachment to that was, like attachments, God doesn't mind us the worldly things that we use, if we use them as tools for his glory, but the attachment to them is what he has a problem with, because it distracts us from our actual relationship with him.
Yes, indeed. You know, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So, yeah, we got to keep our focus on God. Even good things can distract us, for sure. Yeah. Yes, Marianne.
It says
casting. Casting.
Yeah, so like not just cast, like once.
It's repentance. Yes. Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, I would say as needed.
Yes.
As needed. Yeah, right. Present tense, casting all your care upon him. Whatever we're going through. And you know what's interesting? I just made a list of some of the things that in the short letter, you got five small chapters here, 1 Peter. Just look at some of the things that they were struggling with here. A lot of things. They were dispersed. He addresses the dispersion, scattered. That's a problem. I'm like, hey, my family and I, we've had to leave our home out here. That's a concern. Various trials he talks about, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Those things didn't bother you. Fleshly lust at war against the soul. Speak against you as evildoers. Harsh masters, of course he's talking to slaves here. Enduring grief, suffering wrongfully. Do good and suffer without a word. They may be won. Of course, he's talking to the wives there. Not afraid with any terror. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Refrain tongue from evil and lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Suffer for righteousness' sake. Threats, nor be troubled. Be ready always. Defame you as evildoers. Revile your good conduct. To suffer for doing good, speaking evil of you, end of all things is at hand. Fiery trial, which is to try you. Partake of Christ's sufferings, reproach for the name of Christ. If anyone suffers as a Christian, the time of judgment to begin at the house of God. Suffer according to the will of God. Devil walks about seeking whom he may devour. Same sufferings experienced by your brotherhood after you have suffered for a while. A lot of things here that could relate to... Huh?
That's pretty good for a short list.
For a short book, for a short letter. A lot of things could be troubling these people. A lot of things that they're struggling with. And what does he say? Give it all to God. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. John Phillips, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. Isn't that neat how it says that? He cares for you. You are his personal concern. It's not like God says, well, I hope you do okay. No, he cares for you. He provides for you. He protects you. You're under his care, under his charge. And you can trust him with this. You can give it to him. And like we said, trust his sovereign care here because he cares for you. One more or maybe two more slides. How many do I have here? I don't know. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord. He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And then Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer, general word, supplication, specific requests. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Give it to God through prayer, and then God will fill you with his peace. So what do we see by way of application here? How should God's people respond to the cares of life related to suffering? That's the whole context of the book. Well, submission. Submit to the authorities in your life. Be humble. And then trust, casting all your care upon him. So that's what Peter gives as a prescription for the troubled soul who's dealing with suffering. Submit, be humble, and trust. Cast all your care upon him. Okay, any other thoughts as we wrap up here tonight, our study? Okay, well, good to have you all out tonight.